The enormous grace and peace of God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, be yours today. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is yours. We have arrived at the last Sunday in our summer preaching series, as we have heard. And perhaps on the last summery feeling weekend of the year, I hope not, but for the near future, we have preached on faith, hope, and love this summer, riffing off of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he shockingly teaches that of all that we have in this world, and think of it, all that we have, all of our accomplishments and all of our failings, from the very lowest low to the very highest high, of all these things, Jesus, Paul says, three abide: faith, hope, and love. Now, note that these three are all anchored in Jesus Christ. They are specific. They are not just some faith or some hope or some love floating out there based in fill in the blank, whatever you might trust or want. No, that would be a more generic spirituality that is marketed most everywhere. And who can argue against faith, hope, and love in general? But Paul here is being very specific, and I hope our preaching has been specific as well, that the faith and the hope and the love that abide after everything else fades away are anchored specifically in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. This is shocking, not only because they are anchored in Christ and nothing else, but because at the end, Paul says, faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Lutherans, how can this be? What can be greater than faith, since we are saved by faith alone? Well, Paul says, love. And it is true. The reason is this. While love can only come, true love can only come out of faith and hope in Christ, but faith and hope are temporal, here for a time. Here for this time between when we hear God's word, between when we receive the promise of baptism, of salvation, and when Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the creed. In that time, faith and hope are everything for us. But then, when Christ comes again, our faith will become sight, and our hope will become reality. Faith will be no more. Hope will not be needed. But love will persist. Not as a demand of the law, as it is now, never fully completed outside of Jesus. But when Christ comes again, love will be perfected in you, as it already is in Jesus now. And Jesus is doing that work of perfection even as we speak through the Holy Spirit. So today we look at love for a final week, and specifically the love of phileos, a Greek word for brotherly love, or love in friendship. Now, brotherly or sisterly love is powerful. I was reminded of this last week. My brother and his family were in town for some appointments for their son who has spina bifida. I was reminded that while brothers have their moments, and my brother and I growing up certainly had our moments. I won't go into details, but if you have siblings, you can imagine perhaps. We have our moments, but usually brothers and sisters understand each other very well. In my house now, I know that brothers and sisters know each other's buttons. That's one way to say that they know each other. They know each other's weaknesses and strengths. And while this can be exploited in some ways that aren't always fun, it can also exhibit some of the most helpful love for each other. And I was reminded of that again this week, that my brother is exceptionally gifted in seeing things in the world and in life clearly, in sharing wisdom and sharing forgiveness. Brotherly and sisterly love is powerful. And God wants us to know them, whether we have siblings or not. And God wants us to share this love. But we cannot accomplish this on our own. How does it come? How do brothers and sisters go from button pushing to sharing love? Well, in our scripture reading from Numbers, a book largely about the law, we witness God giving good news through his mouthpiece, Aaron, and that should tell us something right off the bat about how God does this. It is through the word. Aaron shares what has become known as the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then God says, so they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Now, this is a blessing that I have shared with our kids at bedtime, sometimes a shortened form, the Lord bless you and keep you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll make the sign of the cross on their forehead. And sometimes a longer form like this. It's not that long. But Rafe has come to expect both of them. And so if I start with the short blessing, he will say, eyes closed, longer one. He has come to expect this as part of our routine. Now, I don't know if he knows that God is putting his name on him, but it is happening. And it is a beautiful honor and a privilege for me to share that with our kids and to know that God is doing something here, even if it just sounds like a routine at some point. This word is not just a wish list, but actually accomplishes something. It gives God's name in grace and peace. Now, I suppose in this world, in this life, there are lots of ways to receive God's name, but this blessing, this word gives God's name in grace and peace, and this frees us from ourselves for the sake of others. And I can think of that bedtime ritual when we sometimes go through the day in our heads, what's gone well and what hasn't, to be reminded that God has put his name on us. And that has a call that is more powerful than anything else that has happened. That is powerful. Now, a reading from Hebrews talks about provoking. Speaking of brothers, I remember a lot of provoking going on in our house growing up. And I see provoking also going on from a parent's perspective with our kids. But Hebrews turns that word around by encouraging us to provoke each other to love one another. Hebrews reminds us that the only way we can truly provoke each other to love and good deeds is by having confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. That our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and we have a confession of hope, for he who has promised is faithful. Hebrews says. In other words, you are provoked to love, and you provoke others to love because God first loved you in Jesus Christ. Now that is a way to push someone's buttons in a positive way. And finally, in John 15, we get this command directly from Jesus to go out and serve each other and to love. Now, this invitation could become, and perhaps does become in us, a challenge to see how much we can do on our own, in our own flesh. And good can actually come of this in the world. But this is not exactly what Jesus is getting at. I remember growing up in Moorhead, I had a friend who just lived a couple houses down along the river. And his family had a beautiful yard, a long field of grass all the way back to the Red River, and they planted beautiful flowers and trees. So they were always working in the yard. And one day in the summer, my friend's dad challenged us to move this very large pile of black dirt that had been dumped in their driveway to other places in the yard. Now, it was a big pile of dirt, but he said he would pay us to move it. And we were strapping young lads, in our own minds anyway, and we were looking to develop our physique physique in our own minds anyhow, and we were up for the challenge. So we accepted, and we moved that very large pile of dirt. It was a day of work and sweat and shoveling and wheelbarrows, but we did finish. We completed the task, and we received the appropriate attaboy from his father and enough money to buy a Big Mac meal at McDonald's. So it was a win-win for everybody. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. I'm reminded of this because we were relying in our own flesh. That was the whole idea. But Jesus is doing something different here in John 15. To be sure, your muscles are used in this world. To be sure, you are challenged and you are pushed and you get tired. But Jesus starts here with his love for us. He says, "You are my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You will not bear fruit or love because of your ability or your muscles, but because I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. So I give you this last commandment." Now, this is not always easy for us to understand. But God's word accomplishes what it says. This is different than anything else in the whole world, where it is sink or swim, where you must pull yourself up by your bootstraps, where you get out of it what you put into it, where you can do anything you put your mind to, where one person can change the world. Well, these are not all true, actually. They are truisms of this old world operating by the law, and they are all actually helpful and necessary to learn for us, and so we teach them to our children in one way or another. But they are not the gospel of Christ. That is quite different. Truisms like this will bind us finally, but Christ has come to free us. How? With a blessing. With a good word, by God putting his name on you. And because of that, you will love your brother and your sister. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Not as a challenge, but as fruit. You are forgiven now. All of the times that you have taken this responsibility onto yourself, you are forgiven for all the times your conscience has looked for peace in what you have done. But Christ comes now with a new yoke, with a new word, a new name. It is his yoke of forgiveness, his peace, his name. And so now you may love, and now you are free. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of the day.